Okay. First Chronicles chapter 12. First Chronicles 12. Nate is going to read First Chronicles 12, main verses, verse 8, and then 14 and 15. Brian Mitchell, Ephesians 6:16. Matt, Matthew 22:14. Gabe, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Will, Matthew 4:22. And Daniel, Psalm 107:23 and 24. And Delbert, 2 Samuel 5, verse 8. Okay, started looking last week. 1 Chronicles 12 gives a list of some of the mighty men. They're warriors. And these are men who helped David become king. So we're going to go through this. List a lot of names, which we're not going to bother with every single name, but it does give insight into groups of men. What was it that made them warriors? And we're going to look at those. So we're going to look today at the Gadites. And what it says about that Gadites, I'm going to sum up as it calls them all-rounders. First Chronicles 12, verse 8, 14 and 15.
Some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness. Mighty men of valor, men trained for battle who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. These were from the sons of Gad, captains of the army. The least was over 100 and the greatest was over 1,000. These are the ones who crossed the Jordan in the first month when it had overflowed all its banks. And they put to flight all those in the valleys to the east and to the west.
Okay, we're going to talk about all-rounders today. Well, you look at the first thing about the men of Gad here is it talks about shield and spear. Verse 8 begins, and it talks about these mighty men. But the very first thing, and it actually applies to all of these men, but the very first thing it mentions is that they were fit for battle, and this is not physical fitness, ready. That's what it literally is saying, is these were men who were ready for battle. So, there are many men that would like to be warriors. They would like to, in this case we're applying this, they'd like to be men of God, but the problem is they don't do anything to be ready. For some, they're not ready financially. I'd like to do a work of God, but me and my wife have been spending like drunken sailors, and we never budget, and so it's just going to be impossible for us to live and function because of our debt. Then you're not ready. I don't care how badly you want it. It'll be nice. Wouldn't that be awesome to have your name on a conference brochure? It's not going to happen because you're not ready, and I've had men that I've had to deny ministry. I've had men I had to take out of ministry because they just didn't make themselves ready financially. Marriage. I can sing, pray, prophesy, but my marriage is a disaster. That's just not going to work in ministry. You're not ready. Fruitfulness is a crucial thing. If you can't, if you don't know how to get people saved and have a dimension of dominion that brings conversions, transformation, you know, step one, it's good that you witness and pray, but let's be honest, you pray for 4 million people. If they never come back or if they never get a revelation, you can't build a church like that, right? So there has to be ready in fruitfulness. And then, of course, people skills. Some guys, you can pray with everybody and run off every single one that you ever pray with because of a lack of wisdom and people skills. Matthew 22:14.
Many are called, but few are chosen.
Many are called, but few are chosen. So the point is not that God doesn't speak and tell men, I'd like you to do something. You could translate that verse, but many fail to get ready or prepare to be chosen. So to be ready, of course, takes time, takes effort. These men here in war, it takes practice. So the only way that you can get ready is you have to give yourself to it. Ministry is not, if there are 10 different things that you possibly could do in life, you really like to do in life, and ministry is only one of them, then I suggest you do something else, not ministry. Ministry only works when you give yourself to it wholeheartedly. I worked my butt off in a job, but that was not what I want to do in life. I every waking moment of my life, I was thinking about the ministry. I was preparing, doing things to get ready for that. So getting ready. So then getting ready, one of the things it says about the Gadites is what I would say they are well-rounded. Verse 8, they could handle shield and spear. That's interesting to me, is that they didn't have just one ability here. So think about this. This tells us these were men who could defend themselves. They could handle a shield. So defense, that is a crucial requirement in life, is you have to be able to defend, of course, defending against temptation. And we know that the Jesus defeated the devil. Most of us have never had the devil himself be tempting us. Jesus had the devil himself. It is written. He was a man of the word. So therefore, in a crucial moment, the word of God provided that shield. You have to have that. Deception. There are things that, lies that come, whether that's a false doctrine or whether that's discouragement. Discouragement is often based on lies. You can't. It'll never change. It's too big. That's a lie from hell. The only answer is the word of God. And so the Bible says these were men who could defend. Ephesians 6:16.
Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one.
Okay, a crucial part of spiritual warfare is faith. This is not a nebulous issue. Part of that is just my heart is breaking, my head is spinning, but God said, and I'm going to hold on to that in spite of everything that I feel. So, defense. But then it says they could handle spear. Verse 8, and spear. They could handle shield and spear. And so a spear is would be both defensive. That would be in a short range. In other words, if someone's running at you, you put out a spear in a close range that provides extra defense besides your shield. You know, if you had an 8-foot long spear, which would you rather? If a guy was coming to cut your head off with a sword, which would you rather? I want to defend you from 6 inches, or I want to defend you from 8 feet, right? I'd rather have the 8 feet. I'd rather have a gun, but they didn't have guns in those days. But then there also, a spear was something that long range, offensive. So defensive and offensive in handling a spear. So this, in being a man of God, that means, as I said, there's up close and personal defense that you have to be able to defend against false doctrine, lies of hell. But then there's longer range. I would put that as preaching and teaching. You have to have the ability. You hear me, I do Sunday schools. I preach sermons that I'm attacking false doctrine and showing why it's nonsense. So the point was, the Gadites, you had to practice. You didn't just pick up a spear. How does this thing work? You got to practice that. The Word of God is like that. Men who fill their minds with the Word of God, they hide the Word of God in their heart at crucial moments. It's amazing to me that someone will tell me of, I read this book, this is awesome, this guy said, but my mind will flash on a scripture. Instinctively, I don't have to, let me research that, brother. Instinctively, there comes defense. And so the Bible says the Gadites had, first of all, shield and spear. Second thing it tells about them is they had strength and speed. So One of the attributes about the Gadites is these men had battle faces. Verse 8 says, whose faces were like the faces of lions. This is not talking about hairy beards. Okay, this is how they looked. These men looked serious, or they looked ferocious. If I put it a different way, to understand what that means is the opposite. Is a man who lets everything show when something bothers him, right? I read military history, and guys talk about, you know, they had a commander that when the bullets started flying, the commander, you know, whoever was in charge would start crying, or, you know, that doesn't inspire the troops when you're leading, like, oh my God, we're all going to die. That's what it's talking about this. So there is a part of life that you got to have. We call it in sports, we call it a game face. You're facing a guy and all these guys are much taller than you, or you're getting in the ring and you think this guy's going to tear your head off. Okay, that may be what you feel on the inside. You don't let it show. Right? There's a game face. I get pastors call me. I know that's a new situation, taking over church, you know, something. And Pastor, what do I do? I don't care how you feel. You put on your game face. You act confident, because that's crucial. Part of life is when you, what you're facing, there may be problems that are huge. You can't let that get a hold of you. Inner turmoil. There's voices in your own head. Sometimes our biggest enemy is not the devil, it's us. Voices on our voice on the inside saying, don't be stupid, you can't do this, it'll never work. Right? And that's coming from us. And then personal problems. You know, there are things in life you just have to function. If you can't function in life, the problem is there are people, they also are facing problems. One of the things is it gives people confidence. I have my own problems, that doesn't stop me. Right? A good friend of mine died last week. I didn't come Wednesday and go, oh my God, I can't even come here. That's life. Minutes after I get the news, I had to go to work to put pieces in place, make changes, do it all. It just has to be done. And part of that, the reason why that is profound, it's not just for you in functioning, it is for other people. 1 Corinthians 16:13.
Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong.
Okay, and another translation, it says, act like men. So, I'm not talking about being a hypocrite. This is not being a hypocrite. You're living in sin, but you pretend to be holy. That is not what that is talking about. But there is an element of life. You've heard me say, listen, I've spent my life doing things that terrify me. Someone asks me, yes, are you nervous about, you know, this is the first to, what? It just has to be done. When I need to crawl up in the corner, oh my God. it just has to be done. It doesn't matter how I feel. And that's true in life. So there is something to be said in life about acting confident. Yeah, on the inside, don't matter how I feel. You can't see on the inside. What am I going to do? I'm going to have a lion face. That's what it says here. That's valid. And you speak confidence. You know what? God's going to help us. I remember years ago, as a pastor, he called me, had a terrible tragedy, like four people were killed in his church in a terrible accident. And I told him, I said, listen, stand up and tell those people, this is from hell, we're going to fight back, we're not going to let, I said, speak. He didn't do that. The church was greatly damaged because he let it affect him, which that is tormenting. But the problem is he let the people know that he was tormented. That's two very different things. So act like men. One of the things that amazes me is that through the years is I will get, whether in conversation, you know, cards, notes, letters, emails, whatever, people will tell me of something. Lisa and I will often say, wow, people watch. They watch how you act, how you react, what you say. So that's an important thing. So that's why it's notable. What the Gadites here, they had strength, faces like lions. But then they were renowned for their speed. Verse 8, they were as swift as the roes or the deer upon the mountain. So this is talking about reaction time. Right? Deer respond to threats. They respond to terrain quickly. If you've ever been a hunter, you understand this. If you happen to come across a deer, the deer doesn't go, wait a minute, dude, I got to think about which way to go. Right? Boom, they're gone. And so this is not saying they could run as fast as a deer. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about their reaction time. These are men who could react quickly. So I think for us, the application is that God speaks to us. When should you act after God speaks to you? Immediately, quickly. That's what it's talking about. Because delay is deadly. It may make us feel better when God speaks to us. We feel better if we don't say no. Right? I feel bad if God told me to do something. I said, hey, God, stick it in your ear. I'm not doing that. We wouldn't do that. Like, no. We feel better if we tell God, yeah, excellent idea. And I will soon or someday. That makes us feel better, but actually has the same effect, doesn't it? Whether you say no or you say later. So that's why Jesus rejected delay. I want to follow, but you see my family. No. I'm not accepting delay. Because that's the real issue is men who delay. Most doesn't mean that you can't, but most often they don't wind up doing it. Because delay is not helpful. The will of God is brought about by men who respond quickly. Matthew 4, 22. Immediately. That's a word you find that immediately. If you're a Bible student, you'll find that's a favorite word in the book of Mark. Mark was an action book. Immediately. He repeats that over and over again. And so here's Matthew's version. Jesus said, follow me. And when did they follow? Not eventually, not someday, not after I sort everything out. Immediately. So here is the Gadites. Yeah, they had faces like lions. That's how you're going to come across or express yourself. But they responded quickly. That makes you a warrior. Final thought on being an all-rounder is our text talks about risk and difficulty. Risk and difficulty. So the strength of the Gadites, you can only appreciate it when you see the opposite. You kind of look at these statements, yeah, that's nice. But then you look at what would be the opposite of that. So, some men can only do right when they feel it's the perfect time. Right? Okay, well, you know, once I sort this out or that out, you know, just right now it's just not a good time. The factors aren't favorable. It's not convenient. I was really hoping to. But most of life really does involve wrong timing. Life rarely presents it. This is the perfect time. There has never been a better opportunity. Everything is in a row. Perfect. Life isn't like that. So the man who has to have everything in a row, waiting for the perfect time, generally winds up doing nothing. The one talent man in Matthew 25, he says, I was afraid, so I did nothing. The circumstances weren't lined up well, so I didn't do anything at all. And that's true. Some men can only do right when everything is easy. You know, can you lead this ministry? Is it functioning perfectly already? Well, no. That's why I'm asking you. Because it's a mess. You know, converts that are problem-free. Wouldn't that be nice? You have converts who just like... And I've had them. I can tell you on, you know, on one hand and... the last 40-something years of how many perfect converts I've had. Very, very rare. So if you're waiting for perfect converts, Often people who start to, you want to be a disciple? Men have often said, God spoke to me in a rally, spoke to me in conference. I want to be a man. How do I be a disciple? Work with people. And then I know that disciples have come and say, man, I'm working with people. These people are a mess. Man, they don't want to serve God. They still want to sin. Yeah, and that's kind of the way it is. So if you're waiting for perfect people, it's not going to happen. So, therefore, if you understand that, it then explains better why the Gadites were such warriors. Our text says they were willing to risk. Verse 15, they went over Jordan in the first month when it had overflown all its banks. If you understand that, this is a raging river. So number one, standing up in water that's moving is dangerous. But then there are tree stumps and rocks that are rolling down. So we're going to cross, but the timing is not great. You know what? It could not work out. We could be trying to get across and we might not make it. Exactly. That is exactly right. You know, a lot of things that we try for God don't work out. They might not. That's a real possibility. I cannot promise you that every outreach you do is going to be a success, that every person we plant will be a raging success. I can't promise that, but I can't promise that every person you pray for healing will get healed. I can't promise you that every time you give an offering that you're going to get, you know, a hundredfold increase by the next day. I can't do that. Sometimes things don't work out well, but that is part of life. You got to risk. Psalm 107, 23 and 24.
Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders.
Okay. They that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters. That's talking about deep water. That's talking about far from shore. But of course, that's where the fish is. Right? You're not going to catch a 300-pound marlin in Watson Lake. That's just not going to happen. Right? You got to go in deep water in order to catch something good. So risk, that's talking about. They're willing to risk. And then last thing is that the Gadites were willing to tackle the difficult task. Verse 15, when it had overflown all of its banks. This is not only talking about risky, it's just hard. Sometimes the difficulty is in timing. It's not convenient, but I'll do it anyway. Right? I was really hoping to, and you see, but now, you know, coming up to conference, and part of this is conference, part of this is, you know, the Ron Bennett dying, so I got to make moves, and so sometimes that may not be the most convenient thing for people. So here's an opportunity. It has to be responded to now. And I can't wait. That's just the way it is. The difficult. Sometimes the Bible says it was in the first month. This was not good timing. Difficult, but they'll do it anyway. Sometimes it's hard and messy. The Jordan River would have been filled with trees and leaves and rocks and junk. And so it's messy. It would be nice to go through a perfectly clear little stream that only comes to your ankles and you can see every step. But life is messy sometimes. 2 Samuel 5:8.
That day David had said, anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That's why they say the blind and the lame will not be able to come out.
Okay, so going through the water tunnel or the water channel, this is various versions, whether this is a supply or a sewer. The point is, this would be a pain through a narrow little shaft. I'm claustrophobic. I can't. Well, then that lets you out. You know, it smells in there. Well, then that lets you out, right? It's going to scrape. I'm going to get owies all the way up, and that lets you out, right? You know. This is true. Ministry is hard and messy. I've offered guys opportunities in ministry, but it's like, is it, you know, how big is it? Is it, how well does it pay? Is every, all the ministries, no, it's a mess. You ever taken? Oh dear, I could tell you stories about taking over messes sometimes, but that's life. That's ministry. That's being a man. So I take it because that's what God wants. Finally, that is what God blesses. Verse 15, they put to flight all of the enemy. And that's what God does. When he finds man, this is really the ideal of what we need to be, is like the Gadites, all arounders. Shield and spear, strength and speed, risk and difficulty, because God blesses men like that. Okay, let's open for some questions. Something you want to ask about this. David?
I know a guy who's not a perfect all-rounder.
Mm-hmm.
How do you begin to tackle some of these different areas? You know, maybe you're one or two of these areas, you're not necessarily checking all the boxes. You know, how do you begin to tackle some of the, you know, because, you know, being an all-rounder, it's multiple different things that you need to have, multiple different characteristics.
Yep.
You know, you might maybe say, I have one or two things going in my favor, but I want to diversify and be a little bit more.
Yeah. So I think, you know, part of that developing all-rounder, number one is part of discipleship is self-honesty, right? I a guy, I'll travel to a place and a pastor will tell me, the evangelist can appreciate this, and the guy will tell me, you know, if you see anything this week, you just tell me. He's like, oh yeah, I got a list here. Let's talk. That, but and in fact, life is actually a lot of it is you identifying in yourself. So, but of course, how do you identify yourself? There are areas that your wife is standing over you with a knife. That's probably a good area. I should change that. Right? People are getting upset with you. You should, that, you know, your pastor's rebuking you over something. So that's helping you to identify. But at the end of the day, you have to own it. Okay, this is where I lack. So identification. Second of all, then, of course, is repentance. That's between you and God. God, this is not acceptable that I live like this. And part of that is, just like you say, is... I don't think there's any of you here that you are 100% bad, right? So most of us, we could say, but I pray, or but I give, or but I'm really helpful, or, you know, whatever it is that we can say, this is good, this is a good attribute. So we tend to lean on that and in our minds let that cancel out. Then you'll never change. So this is something that I have to tackle. So, you point out one of the things from hell is that what the devil says is, did you see that list? You're never going to do all that. My God, you got all of them. You know, you don't have any of those. So it's an impossible task. What I'd say is normally tackle the one that's causing you the most problem. That would be the best place to start. Sure, I'm sure every one of us have, you know, another 97 things that we could work on. But what's the one that people are getting the most upset with you over? That would be a good indicator. What is the one that causes you the most frustration? That would be a good indicator, right? What is the one that you most repeatedly fail in? That would be an indicator. Start there. Then you can branch out, yeah. But then it's just ruthless application. You choose that. I'm going to work on that again and again and again. I'm going to come back. Yep, I slacked off. Okay, I get back to it. You know, yeah. Somebody else.
You were saying defending yourself is a big part of being all around. Defending yourself through Bible and faith, based on the Word of God.
Well, I mean, obviously prayer, you know, I think everything starts with the Word of God. Yeah. You can't defend yourself if you're not a man of the Word. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right. So it begins with that. Of course, part of defending is praying. Yes, you do. You may need to pray, lay hold of God, rebuke the devil. Yes, you may need to defend yourself by disciplining your mind. I can't let my mind go there. I'm not going to give my mind to that. So part of that is defense, but I don't think you'll be able to pray effectively. I don't think you'll be able to discipline your mind without the Word of God. I'm telling you, my life changed as a Christian. The day I can still tell you, living in Perth, West Australia, I had just gone over for a look. I had been saved, but I didn't really ever read my Bible. And I woke up and I said, you know what, I need to read my Bible. And I started reading my Bible every day. That day, my life changed. Everything started changing when I read my Bible. It is as profound as that. Yeah. So you got to make it a priority. That's the real key. Not fit it in. I will. Every day. In some way. Yeah.
Amen. Obviously, being a pastor and being the, now you're like the leader of the fellowship, you have to have good people skills. You need to counsel people. You have to talk to people. You have to, like you said, have rebuke people when it's necessary, that kind of thing, but you have to do it in a certain way, you know, and obviously that took time and that took development. You tell a story a lot about when you were in a band and you guys went to a hall and mm-hmm. you were talking to a guy and you thought it was fine the way you handled yep. it, and then you found out later that you came off not so great. When it comes to stuff like that, like you, it finally becomes revelation to you that, oh, wow, maybe I've been kind of a jerk this whole time, or maybe I don't use my words properly. How did you address like that specific instance? What did you do sort of from that point? Were there things you did that to maybe try to work on that specific issue?
Well, I think, first of all, is that lack of people skills fall in two different, three main categories. Number one, pride causes us to be terrible in people skills because we think we're better than everybody. So that's number one. Then second, lack of information. There are guys there's tons of information you can get on how to develop people skills. And the third is selfishness. People who are selfish, they don't really care about people. So for me, pride and the selfishness, both of which involve repentance, I own it. That is, yeah, I can be a jerk. Okay, that's not good. I have to work on that. And I want to change from the heart. It's not, people skills aren't, it's not being a salesman that you're totally fake. So on the selfishness, I recognize that I didn't love people. When Pastor Mitchell, I want to preach. I don't have a love for people. How do I get that? You know, ask God to, and God gave me a genuine love. So I say that because it's not a sales technique. It's not like I hate everybody, but I go, have you lost weight? And I can trick people. People, the essence is people can feel you. That is a very interesting thing. Of course, this week with Ron dying, it's brought back so many memories of South Africa. When Lisa and I went, we had cranking revival. We went from 0 to 300 in a matter of days. It's just incredible. Those people didn't talk to us. It was months before people ever talked to us. Part of that was because they were used to being abused by white people. So they didn't trust us. So they watched us. They watched how we talked to them. You can't fake that, right? You can smile once. But then they watch you, they cared for it. Very, very interesting this week that I'm talking with this assistant in Joburg, and so they had they have a great move among drug addicts. And it said one of the drug addicts, when he heard that Pastor Bannon died, said he didn't want to, he's freaking out, and he said, I don't want to go back to drugs, I don't want to get drunk, I don't want to smoke a cigarette, so he went and got a tattoo of Ron Bennett's face. This is not a good decision, but what was interesting is this assistant told me, he said, for these drug addicts, Ron Bennett was the first one who ever believed in them. Mm-hmm. Right? And that's what this kid said about, you know, you're talking about massive, they never had dads, and so he believed in me. So that is something that God has to do a miracle in you, because you can't fake that. So pride and selfishness for me. Then, people skills is practice. If you pay attention, I've told you, for me, it was talking to people one-on-one. And then you develop a sensitivity of, you know what, when I said you're big, fat, and ugly, they got a bad look on them. That didn't work. Maybe I shouldn't say that. No, I'm kidding, but you get the idea. And so then it's people's skills. So it is, I think it comes from the heart, and then you can develop skills. You don't have the heart, skills won't matter.
Yep. Pastor, do you think there is an element of self-examination, but also being open to, like, you, for instance, Pastor Jesse?
Absolutely.
As far as what we're missing?
Yeah, no, absolutely. So part of that is, number one, you got to have balance here. So I can instruct you on certain things, and from time to time, I may tell you, I obviously, you've heard me say, do the math. If I wanted to tell every one of you something that's wrong with you, we'd be here a long time today, right? So we don't have time for church. I'm telling these guys what's wrong with them. I'm sure that I could make some lists here, but that's not how life works. How it works best is exactly what he just mentioned. Life brings things to the surface. Right? It wasn't just that my pastor said, Greg, sit down. Let's talk about a few things that are wrong with you today. It was, you ticked everybody off at the concert. They all want to strangle you. Oh, that's how it works. Right? And then in the normal course, Jesus, shall we think about discipleship with Jesus? Right? Hey, these people didn't receive it. Shall we burn them all to a crisp? You don't know what spirit you're of. So now they're learning something about that. That's how life is in that way. So asking questions, right? There are guys that will never ask me a question because they're afraid that my answer they might not like. Right? It's safer to. So, but then of course you have no chance of growing as well.
Part of it, could we pray for revelation that God would reveal that?
Sure.
I feel like sometimes,
yeah,
if you're looking from the outside to my life, it's like, oh, it's obvious what is going on, but it's been years until I've seen things.
Sure, but that's openness, right? Psalm 139, show me, is there any wicked way in me? Right? That's part of prayer. Part of prayer should be, God, I need you to fix this, help me with that, give me that, but part of prayer needs to be, God, show me myself, which sometimes is no fun at all. And he can. If you have an openness, he can speak. Right?
Yeah.
So there's nothing wrong with God's voice. If you'll spend time talking to God with an honest heart, he can tell you. Remember the story I've told before? We had a heroin addict come one time, and he actually was originally saved in one of our other churches, spent years in, out, in, out, in, out, in, out, came to Prescott, in, out, back and forth. And he said one day he went out in the woods and he was having a pity party. He's praying, asking God, like, why don't you ever help me with my heroin addiction? And he said he heard God speak to him, because you hate your father. So God speaks. So there's nothing wrong with God's voice. If you're honest enough to talk to God, then he can speak to you. Somebody else.
So, like you mentioned, like standing up strong and, putting on the face of just kind of confidence and determination. I mean, even in the face of, like, say, Ron Bennett passing. At what time do you take the chance to process through that? I mean, while still standing strong in the face of that, there still has to be a time where...
Yeah, it is. And that's kind of the conversation I have with my wife this week. For me, part of partly in my position, I said it is difficult for me to grieve because for me, loss means work, right? The moment my dad died, there's a jillion details that are involved. So yeah, that's actually, it is difficult, yeah. And I said, Lisa, is it, during the day, I get word, so then I'm spending the whole afternoon just basically then trying to put pieces together. I don't have time to think. I don't have time, you know, a jillion details like that. You know, counseling them through there, trying to make arrangements. How do I get them there? How, you know, who's going to take the, all that? And then, you know, then at night, I felt like I've been run over by a truck. You know, and I think part of that is just internal anxiety. So yeah, that's not it's not helpful, you know. And so God has to give me grace. That's the bottom line. Whatever situation you're in life, God has to give you grace. So it's valid. There's nothing wrong with grieving, but the whole world can't stop while I grieve either, right? So it just, I don't know. God just has to help you with it. So I'm not saying you deny that or, you know, I'm a man, but I cry. I wept when I got that call. Absolutely. That was a blow. I was not expecting that because, you know, from my perspective in the morning, you know, his numbers are up. He's doing good. Maybe he can go out soon. And then I get a call. He's crashed. And if he doesn't get better in 30 minutes, he's going to die. And minutes after that call, Lisa and I are praying, and then he's gone. So it was a shock. In that way, it was actually harder than my dad was, you know, almost 91. I'm watching the slow decline over years. So, you know, we know it's coming. That's, in a way, that's easier to process than a sudden death, I think. So, yeah, I mean, there's nothing wrong with crying or grieving or whatever. I mean, I've cried in church before, but... But at the same time, I got to function. The world can't stop. Eli?
The game face thing. There's people, obviously, who you want to lead or inspire or whatever, probably should not see you break down and cry or loosen up and express what you're going through. I've heard it referenced before, the idea of having a friendship or two, though. Certain people that you can quote unquote let your hair down around. Do you think that's valid and important? Or
I think so. Okay. And I don't think there's anything wrong with. The balance. I don't think there's anything wrong with expressing emotion. The key is, can you function? Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, I had to function when my daughter was backslidden. I had to function when my sisters died. I had to function when my mother died. It's just life. So I weep, I grieve, but it doesn't mean I can't come to church. I can't preach tonight. You just got to carry on. So that's valid. But at the same time, there's nothing wrong with people seeing emotion. That manliness does not mean an absence of emotion. Manliness means you do right regardless of how you feel.
And beyond emotion, there's weakness and flaws of character that you're dealing with. Is it possible to balance being genuine about that without necessarily showing that I can't function or completely?
Yeah. Okay. So let's take it. Let's move beyond, because grief is actually rare.
Sure. Yeah.
Right. So, you know, I've had two people that I love die in the last 2 years. Let's say. Okay, so that's not a daily occurrence, but more to the point, let's talk discouragement, right? David encouraged himself in the Lord. So more to the point is how you function when you're discouraged, right? There are times where I come to church and the voice in my head said, "This is stupid. It's never going to change. We're all doomed." But I don't say that. I don't show that. That's much more common. That's what you need to. God is going to help us. This is going to change. We're going to get through this. This is not going to last forever. We're going to get a breakthrough. That may not be what I'm feeling at that moment in time.
Indeed.
Right? So that's more common than grief. So we kind of focused on grief, but that grief is a rarity. That's not a daily occurrence. Discouragement, but regular. Yep.
So it's not something that you're feeling, but you're saying
That's what God says. So that's not hypocrisy. Right? I'm not lying. I'm saying, let God be true and every man a liar. That's what that scripture means. I feel something. God says something different. So God, he's right. So therefore, it's okay for me to say, we're going to. Joshua and Caleb, we are well able. They're not denying that there's walls and giants. They're saying God's going to help us. That's what you have to have. And that's what you have to have in public. Very much. Because people want to know. It's crucial. That's one of the things in the COVID era. How many notes I've got from people is that I am expressing God's going to help us. They need that. Because they're not thinking that God's going to help us. So the fact that I appear to be confident gives them hope. Right? Zach?
Yeah, part of my question was answered about showing emotion versus functioning. But you mentioned the story of a guy who had a tragedy in his church, and then he showed it, that it was tormenting into his church. So what are the consequences, whether it is grief or discouragement or you're angry about something?
Oh, yeah, I don't think it was a matter of showing it. I think it's more a matter that he let the grief be the whole focus. Instead of what people want is, my suggestion was, if you will rally them, this tragedy occurred, let's fight, let's go on outreach. Right? Here's Kathy Bannett. I got a picture on my phone. So here's Kathy Bannett. Her husband dies. She's had COVID. 2 days after he died, she passed it'd been more than 2 weeks. She went down to the church and gathered all the people and said, Pastor Bannett and Pastor Wayman Mitchell would tell us, quit feeling sorry for ourselves, let's go on outreach. And I got a picture of her praying with someone. Wow. We're going to have Kathy preach at a conference. Right, that's what I'm talking about. So see what I'm saying? Let's fight. Instead of,
can you believe it? It's unfair. Why? He's not that old.
So do you let grief be the focus? Instead, you channel, because that's what people want. They don't want to spend the rest of their life wallowing in grief, even though their heart is broken. It's fine to acknowledge, but they want somebody to say, let's fight, let's, it's more of your focus. It's not a problem that you cry in front of people or that you get emotional or whatever, but that's what people need. We are going to fight, we're going to win. God's going to help us, and especially men. That's why he says act like men, because men follow men, right? And, if you're a man, that gives men hope. We can do this. Men like to fight.
Right? So what about when you're angry, like you deal with issues, that I'm sure are upsetting, and so you can't, you don't walk around showing that. Why is that important to not, wear your emotions on your sleeve in that way?
Because you wind up saying bad words. I can't relate, Zach. I've never been. I think the key there's it all depends. There are times that there are times when I am so angry, I need to end this call, I need to walk away, or I'm going to say bad words. It's really not good for pastors. I'll tell a bad story on myself. When I was building the building, Tom Payne and I agree, this should be part of pastoral discipline. Pastors who sin or do something stupid, we should sentence them to building a building in the third world, because that's a special level of hell right there. So I'm building a building, the first building project we ever had, and you're talking about lying, cheating, dogs, man. I was so enraged, this guy, and I'm being, and the nicer I am to them, the worse they're treating me. So I snapped. And so I said bad words. It was not good. I fired this guy, got rid of him. I'm turning purple. I'm screaming at them. Richard Ruby was in town preaching for somebody, and they happened to drive up, and they said, Do you know where Pastor Greg is? Yeah, he drove away. He was saying very bad words. So that was not one of my better moments right there. Oh, dear. So, yeah, that's not helpful. That's not a good thing. I got away with that because they were all sinners. They were not. There was not people in the church, fortunately. So, there is an element where it's wiser to keep your mouth shut, walk away, end the call, come back to it when you feel better. That's true. Secondly, it is also true when sometimes anger used correctly, right? I when something is serious, I don't have any problem about showing my anger. If this is going to affect the church or people's lives or someone's salvation, you know, there are things that are just like, hey, you know what? Probably better if at the outreach you bring microphones. That's a detail. That's not a DEFCON 5. Doesn't warrant that kind of response. But then there are people, they're messing with new converts, or they're encouraging rebellion, or they're hurting the spirit of the church. Then I will allow my anger to be seen. And I don't have any problem with that, because I want them to see how serious this is. Mm-hmm. Right? I spoke to some young men who are absolutely lacking in reverence for God, and I deliberately, my conversations were not nice, because I want them to know how serious this is. I'm not going to let that spirit rule our church. So that's almost a deliberate thing that you allow to be seen sometimes. But the bottom line is, most of us, when we're angry, we're jerks, and we don't say things well or nicely. So if we just have an anger problem, that just needs to be under control. Yeah. Will?
So the story of the cell phone, was that a... Because sometimes, is there a natural reaction to a situation like that?
But I was...
It's under your skin.
Yeah, I was fighting for her soul. I was fighting for her soul, and she was about to make a decision that would absolutely alter her entire life. So yeah.
The question, I guess, was that just a natural reaction that later on you felt like that was the right thing to do at that time?
I always felt it was the right thing to do. I was proud. We just removed that oak floor a year ago, and I was proud of that. I kept that dent in the floor from when I smashed it. I ruined my flooring, and I was happy about it, because it broke something.
Because sometimes it felt like I reacted with anger in a situation that was either similar, and at first, afterwards, it felt bad about all the people who were about whatever it was, and then. And then later on, thought more about it. That, you know, maybe that was the right reaction.
Yeah. So again, for most of us, anger, we get angry about dumb things, right? Someone changed lanes without signaling, and we're going to give them the one way to heaven sign, middle finger, you know. We get mad about dumb things. And so in actual, when I smashed Emily's cell phone, that wasn't anger. That was cold-blooded. When I saw how did she's demon-possessed. What changed? A text. Not my house. I didn't snap. That was cold-blooded. I'm fighting for your soul. You're in my house. Like hell will I let you do that. Absolutely not. And I went and got a sledgehammer and smashed it in front of her on the floor. Yeah, so that was very deliberate and cold-blooded. I didn't snap. So, but yeah, I've also been angry, and, you know, and because it warranted it, I don't regret it. I could have had a nice, calm conversation. You know, you're about to jump off a cliff, and I feel that's not the best, right?
Yeah, the reason I asked that
Yeah.
I get lots of those opportunities.
Yeah, I get it. I get it. So, yeah, and I can tell you as a father, as I was not always a calm father, so, sure. But life's like that, right? You know, honey, you weigh 27 pounds. The truck weighs 14,000 pounds. You see the kinetic mat. You go on that road, I'm going to beat your butt! Okay, that's valid. I don't regret that. Yeah? So. Cool. People can go away and tell bad stories about that. I can feel it. You won't believe what Pastor Greg did. All right, well, we'll end it there before I tell any worse stories about myself. otherwise, you're not going to listen to me. I can't listen to him preach. I don't even think I can look at him again.